Psalms 148, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commandeth, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with feathers of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. A lot of times you hear me speak about this. I speak about praising the Lord and the blessings of Christ. Oh, that's upon the people and upon the righteous. I talk about praising the Lord. You know, I tell you, if you feel like praising the Lord in the shout, we'll just holler right out, because that's what a shout is. You shout with your voice. And I appreciate that, Frank. And then also, if you feel like praising him in the dance, then praise him in the dance. You know, if you feel like praising him in the dance, that's when you move your feet up and down, and when you move around, when you can't stand still, praise him in the dance. I've done that numbers of times in my life. I don't praise the Lord much in the dance in the sanctuary, because people have made a ritualistic out of it. And they've had the church running and jumping benches and knocking over benches and knocking over people. And they act like a bunch of heathens. And the devil gets into it and they do a little jitterbug and everything else. I've seen them do the jitterbug, as they call it, and all kind of dance. Do the all kind of dances. I knew what it was because I recognized it from people that I've seen do it years back. And they were popping their fingers and doing it under the tents and wherever. See, but there's times, you know, well, just thinking about it was a day or two ago. I was in my room, and I was praising the Lord in the dance. And sometimes in the bathroom, I'll be talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden the anointing of God will hit me, and I'll be praising the Lord in the dance. I dance like a wild Indian. Because I praised him in the dance, because I love him. I love him. He just gets all over me. He gets all in me. He gets all through me until you know, I just love him with all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my mind. In the sanctuary, I have praised him in the dance from the sanctuary. But like I said, I've seen so much in the sanctuary that was unlike Jesus until I haven't encouraged some of the things that they'd do. But I always remind my people, if the Spirit of God comes upon them and they feel like praising God, that they should praise the Lord. Now, I have had them to do it in my tent meetings at times and services. People just shout and scream to the top of their voice, and they praise the Lord because the Spirit of God comes on them. And sometimes in the sanctuary or in the meetings, if the Spirit of God really starts moving where you're praying for the sick, You'll see people jump up and interfere. You'll see people jump up and run. You'll see people holler and scream. You'll see people doing the jitterbug. You'll see that because devils and demons get tore up. You know, you let the Spirit of God begin to move in an audience, and another person sitting there and they know their heart ain't right with God, they get scared to death and they don't know what to do. And they'll start doing anything. They'll start trying to act religious or jumping or hollering or just try to do anything because they get just about their nerves just about go to pieces. It scares them half to death. So demons react all kind of ways. You see them, you know. A lot of times when you're casting out devils, you'll see things like that. But nevertheless, the Bible says, praise Him in the shout, praise Him with the timbrels, praise Him on the loud sounding instruments. It don't make no difference if it's a drum, on the cymbals or whatever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it didn't say come together and get this thing in a rock and roll and get everybody rocking and a roll and a jumping and a hollering and depend on that to have a meeting and to draw the people. It didn't say do that. God didn't say do that. He said praise the Lord. God is a spirit. The Lord is a spirit. And when your spirit becomes so wrapped up and so caught away and so stirred and so moved that your spirit is just overflowing with a oneness with Him, no matter what your body does, don't worry about it. It's not going to do anything wrong. God's a perfect gentleman. He wouldn't do anything to reproach His name or to reproach you or anybody else. See, praise the Lord. Now, Jesus never was emotional in the sense of dancing and those kind of things. But David was very emotional. See, and the Lord was in it because the Bible said his heart was after the heart of God. And he did things a little different so as not to give place to the flesh in any way. So that no one could say anything. Even David, see, that danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. Saul's daughter, which was David's wife, she popped up and said, "Aha, Mr. Shoah, dancing for your maidens. I know the naughtiness of your heart." See, when that wasn't true. According to the Bible, David let evil get a hold of him. But that particular time, David was mightily anointed of God. He was so anointed, the Bible said that the covenant having been taken away from Israel, and now the covenant was coming back in, and David was so overjoyed knowing what that covenant meant and knowing that that meant the presence of God, he just lost all sight of everything and all constraint of himself. And even though he was the king, he was just carried away. So the Bible said he danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. That means he didn't spare nothing. He danced with all of his might. Somebody said, "Well, I don't think that dancing business got anything to do with myself." Well, I'm afraid it has. After all, they dance for the devil. They dance for everything else. They dance for the people. They dance for money. They've got actors on the stage. They dance. Why not dance for God? I believe in anything that God speaks of. If God said it, I believe it. And I wouldn't change it one peg, and I practice it. Now, so then Jesus, we don't know what he'd done in his private life. We don't know just exactly how he conducted himself, not altogether. But there's one thing we do know, that he, without reservation of heart, praised the Spirit of his Heavenly Father with all that was within him. And he was completely surrendered to the Spirit of the Heavenly Father to the extent that he had no reservation of heart whatsoever. Now, I say a lot of times, praise the Lord. It don't make no difference who you are. Though praise is comely for the upright, yet the Bible said, let everything praise the Lord. Everybody that's living owes God some praise. And they should praise the Lord in some one thing or another. And the Bible said, even the dragons of the earth, let them praise the Lord. I've always felt like the dogs ought to praise God and the cats ought to praise God. And I've always felt like the stars and the moon and the sun and the clouds and the rain and everything ought to praise God in its form of mechanism, and it does praise God. It contributes praise by being confined or controlled by the system of the Heavenly Spirit. It is so controlled by the Heavenly Spirit until its actions or reactions automatically praise God and contribute to God in the sense of praise and honor because of His greatness and His control. So then praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him for His acts. Praise Him with a new song. It says, let the kings praise the Lord. Let the governors praise the Lord. Let all of the people praise the Lord. The charismatics want to praise God. Let them praise the Lord. It's like Paul said preaching the gospel. He said whether they preach the gospel for one motive or another motive, for one intention or another intention, I don't know what their motives are, he said, but one thing I'm persuaded, that if they're talking about God's word, then let them praise the Lord. Let them preach the gospel. I hear and rejoice in that the gospel is going into all the world. I don't know what their motives are. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's fame, maybe it's popularity, whatever. But let them preach the gospel. Let them go on and preach the gospel. That's all right with me. Let them preach the gospel. And this is the way I feel about it. It doesn't stop me from pointing out sin. It doesn't stop me from talking about the shortcomings of my life and their life. But the thing is, whatever they're doing that is right, whatever they're doing that can be a blessing, whatever they're doing that's godly, let them do it. I'm for it. It don't make any difference to me. If they're teaching, if they're preaching, if they're running, if they're dancing, if they're jumping, if they're hollering, it doesn't make any difference to me. Some people dance so much till they give them a title, the dancing preacher. Or like one man, they called him the shouting preacher. And I heard of another being called the dancing preacher. You know, and I know a lot of that is in the flesh. They get a reputation, so they hold their congregation by that. That's wrong. But nevertheless, if they want to shout, jump, it's all right. For the times that they do praise God in the dance, well, that's good enough for me. Now, let's look at it in the writings of Solomon. We read here, praise the Lord. The charismatics say, praise the Lord. What's wrong with you people is you don't praise the Lord enough, they say. I agree with that, they say. Let's just don't sing any kind of song except sing the scripture. That's fine. I agree with that. That's good. You know, but there's a moving of the Holy Spirit today. And the words are just as anointed as they were back there. It's the same Holy Spirit talking today. When you preach, if you're a God-sent man, that's still God speaking. See, there's still holy songs wrote today. There are still Psalms and Proverbs today. See? But the thing is, if they want to do that, well, that's good. Let them do that. Let them praise the Lord. But now, on the other hand, it's like I said about the ministers preaching deliverance. And I hope I can talk with you. I try to talk with you a little bit, or I can cut loose, you know, and just preach at you and forget about all the teachings. It don't matter, instruction. We just, you know, get everything going here and get the Lord down our midst. We just feel the Spirit of God and we'll go home. We can do that. If you want to do it, it's no problem. It's no problem. Sometimes you think it is. I can pick your thought up, but as I stand here before God, it's no problem because I do it all the time in my room, just me and Him. By praying in the Holy Ghost, building up my most holy faith. But He does tell us that we need to teach and instruct the church. And I try to come here to do that. Sometimes I preach to you, but I try to come here to instruct you. Now, see, I said that we need the preaching of deliverance. We need to be told to come out from among the world. We need to withdraw. We need to be healed. We need to receive those things. I'm surprised that you and I, that we're not already whole and we're not already healthy and we're not already strong and we're not already overcomers. If we believe the word, we should be overcomers. Because we're supposed to believe the word. Otherwise, how can we tell anybody else? How can we preach this to anybody else? If we can't overcome poverty and we can't overcome sickness and we can't overcome our trials and our shortcomings, what makes us think that we can go tell anybody else about this wonderful thing? See, what makes us think that we have anything to offer to the other people? Because what the whole thing is about is faith. A lot of people feel that they've got the answer. But to be like Jesus and to have the knowledge of Jesus and to have the faith and power of Jesus is the answer. That is the answer. There's no other answer. So then, I say that we need a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We need a little bit of rebuke. We need a little bit of encouragement. We need a little bit of chastening. The Bible said if you don't chasten a child, you'll spoil him. If you leave him to himself, he'll bring shame. Just say, well, I ain't worrying about correcting him. I'm not going to make him sad. Got enough problems already. Leave him to himself. Let him do what he wants to. He's my sheep. He'll be all right. He knows what I mean. Try that on your children sometimes and don't go look for them. Just leave them alone. Don't bother with them. They're good children. They're your children, you know. And if they're your children, they're good children. You know, Bethlehemites are better than anybody else. How do you agree to that? Only when Jesus is with them and in their heart. Other times, some of them just as honorable as they can be. My children, fine children, some of the best in the world. When I lay the strop on them, and I correct them, and I whip them, and I watch after them, and I keep them straight, they're good folks. Otherwise, they're just as honorable as they can be. So, what we need is a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We need a little bit of correction. The Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment. But afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. See, so we need a little chastisement. We need a little correction. We need God to lead us. God to help us. We need a little singing. We need a little music. We need a little praising the Lord. We need the deliverance, healing, prosperity. But folks, on the other hand, we need to be told to come out from sin. Okay, let's look at it here now. David here says, let's praise the Lord, let's praise the Lord, let's praise the Lord. But that same David fell into a snare, and God laid the belt of chastisement on him and the rod of chastisement to the extent that he fasted so much and begged so much and pleaded so much and was so afraid until his life become a miserable wreck. Listen at Solomon. Solomon got into the same trap. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, first chapter, book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now, what are we running into here? This sounds like that it involves more than just praising the Lord. It says we need to know wisdom, we need to receive instruction, need to perceive the words of understanding. It says for this purpose that we should know justice, that is we should know how to judge a situation and offer true justice in our, render true judgment or justice in our way of thinking, in our doings, says to know justice and judgment and equity. That is to know how to form an equality or bring equity in our judgment and not be partial because of friendship or relatives or children or wife or friends or neighbors or our ideas or our ambitions or our motives. To be able to judge a situation altogether by God's word and the way God wants to judge. This is what we do not have in the city of Monroe. This is what we do not have in the city of Atlanta, Georgia. This is what we do not have in the city of Winder and in the city of Social Circle. This is what we do not have in the city of Athens. This is what we do not have in any city in the world. We do not have this. Solomon said, I've looked and in those places that render judgment or the places of judgment, I found corruption. God tells us that we are the judge of the world. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Seeing that ye are the judges of the world and God's going to reward the world according to what you render as a decision and judgment. Seeing that this is what they're going to receive, then if God is going to let you judge the world or me judge the world, then that means we ought to be judges of righteous thoughts. If I have the wrong thoughts and you have the wrong thoughts, or they have the wrong thoughts, if this is true, then with these wrong thoughts, what happens to us? What happens to us if we have the wrong thoughts? We are judges with the wrong thoughts. We are evil thinking people. We are judges with evil thoughts, whether it be just evil in the sense that we don't offer equity or justice or render right judgment, or it could just be that we are evil thinkers in general. Evil thinkers. Like some men that were sitting here a few minutes ago thinking about their wives. You didn't think God saw your thoughts in your heart, did you? You ought to be ashamed if you go home and have a good session of prayer. It would do you good. You can be sure that it would really help you. You know why you thought like that? It wasn't because your wife was evil. It was because you're evil. That's why. You know, a man ought to watch his wife. He ought to keep his eye on her. She's his property. But he ought to have a little bit of God in his heart and be a little bit spiritual. And every time she gets a little spiritual, he ought not surmise and think she's evil just because she's concerned. I've seen that a number of times, and now the same one. So then, God knows your thoughts. It says to give subtlety to the simple. In other words, have the right kind of understanding, the right kind of judgment, so that you can offer the right kind of decision. See, if a person is doing wrong, then be able to recognize it. Answer the fool according to his folly. If you know he's a fool and he's always going around doing something foolish, answer him according to his folly. I have people that's always gouging me in the side and always slapping me on the back, pushing at my head, and always saying, you know, no matter who I'm talking to or who I'm trying to reason with, it doesn't make any difference. They don't have enough sense of reasoning to leave me alone. They're always, you know, they know I'm talking to somebody else, but they rudely break in. And somebody else could be making conversation with me, and they'll break in spite of all they'll break in. And out of all the preaching that I preach to them about wisdom, it has no more effect to them than water on a duck's back. They still break in. They don't have any discipline among them. Some of them, they don't have any feeling. They don't have any concern. They don't consider the other feller no wisdom whatsoever. Solomon said, folks, get a little bit of wisdom. Somebody said, well, I didn't think nothing about that. Well, is that Christ-like for you to do it? There's a time to be as what the world calls rude and protruding and break in, because some folks need to shut their mouths sometimes. But on the other hand, you need to give everybody a chance in conversation to express themselves without being rude and just constantly breaking in when somebody's trying to say something. Somebody say amen. We're just talking about good old common sense here. Isn't that right? Now, so then, a lot of times those people that don't use no wisdom, that's always letting a devil aggravate me, I'll just answer them anyway, just anyway. They'll say, hey, what about the cookies in the cracker jar, you know? And I'm talking about God, and I'm talking about heaven. I say, sure, get your handful gone. He said, Brother Pike, you're talking foolish. That's the way they're talking. Answer a fool according to his folly. What would you do in a case like that? If there's no crackers and no cookie jar, and you're out here way away from everything, and you're talking about putting up a tent, and you're talking about winning a soul, how would you answer a person like that? Answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, but on the other hand, the Bible said, don't answer the fool according to his folly. How would you differentiate here? It simply means that if a person comes up and they think they're cunning, and they think they put you on the spot, and they think they've made a gain of you, and they feel like they've really taken you in, be shrewd. Give him a cunning answer that'll throw him off trail, that'll bind him and throw him into the ditch, and let him run head on into God. See, don't answer him according to his folly. That is, in the sense of his advantage. Don't answer him to his advantage, lest he be wise in his own conceit and take you in and laugh about making a gain out of you. See, so he said to the subtle, if a man is subtle, you know, there's some people that's subtle like a beast. The serpent was more subtle than any beast in the garden. They're cunning. Businessmen, bankers, lawyers, doctors, especially professional men, they're subtle, they're cunning. They get you in a trap. Many of you sitting here right now, many women alike, you're in a trap because the banker got you in a trap. And you're in a trap because some man that you bought a car from or some business deal that you had got you in a trap. Some of you's in a trap because the doctor got you in a trap. The dentist got you in a trap. And you owe a lot of money. He cunningly trapped you. Somebody said, well, he's a professional man. That's his price. You know what? I'm grateful, folks, because I went to school concerning that. The Lord took me to school concerning all those professional men. And he helped me in my experience down through the years. And as I traveled to talk to some real professional men that were straight, that told me the inside story. I remember going to a dentist one time, and he done something for me, and he hardly charged me anything. And I said, wow. I said, how do you do this? I don't understand. I said, how is it that you charge me like this? I said, man, that is such a minor thing to all dentists I've ever been to. He said, it's sufficient. So they charge what they want to. They do what they want to when they get ready. So that's all right. I learned, see, these professional prices is like some of you fellas that give people professional prices when you paint their houses, when you build their houses. Some of you are as cunning as a fox. You get every dollar that you can get out of them. You don't offer them a fair price, and you don't try to figure out what it's worth. You try to sum that person up as to whether they are weak or whether they have much resistance or whether they're a fool, and you take full advantage, some of you that's supposed to have the mind of Christ. Use it for your gullible desire, and you take full advantage, and you get every dollar you can out of them. And you come back crowing. Boy, you say, I really put it over on him. Man, you ought to see what I got out of that job. I'm standing in the shadow sometimes listening. When you don't know a thing about it, and I'm nowhere around, I'm standing there listening. But then in a few days, you come back crying. You say, well, what happened, brother? What happened? Well, you know that job I told you the other day that I made a killing out of that first one. But you know that second one I got? I just knowed I was going to make a killing out of that thing. Everything's gone wrong. It's crossed up. Man, I'm stuck. I'm in a bad fix. You know why? You done the man wrong. I say this again. If a man's got $1 billion, if he's got a job to do, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be honest. You're supposed to deal with him according to Christianity, according to a Christ-like spirit. And you're supposed to charge him what's right. Considering your men over here and their work and pay them a decent wage. Don't go over there and say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, be a goody-goody, and let the devil take the advantage of you, and the man take the advantage of you, and you charge him about a third of what it's worth, and then you cause your men over here to work for nothing. Don't do that. Get the right price to take care of the men, and the right price to take care of you, and the right price to take care of him. See, that's why Solomon said you need to receive the instruction of wisdom that you might understand justice, judgment, and equity. If Jesus was standing here, he'd talk to you like I'm talking to you. He'd tell you the same thing. Can he say more than he's already said? See, learn to do this. Even the soldiers come to John and said, what must we do? You come preaching this thing, you've got us stirred up too. The soldiers said, what can we do about it? He said, be contented with your wages. Don't do violence to no man. You might be a soldier, but don't go around killing folks, John said. Don't do violence to no man. And he said, whatever you're being paid, be satisfied with it. Don't always be complaining, saying, well, I'm not getting enough. This isn't right. You're not paying me enough. We soldiers are about to starve to death. Don't do that. See, God has a program for every man. He has an answer for every man. And he'll do something great for us, and he'll help us, and he'll give us wisdom, and he'll give us understanding. But it's like I was telling a brother today. He really wanted some instruction. He was talking to me. He desired to understand, and I did the best I could in my feeble way. But I said, some people reason too much. They just reason too much. Every time they come around you, I come inside the sanctuary here. And I can be here and I'll find your reasoning. Your reasoning. I find your reasoning. I find some of you men, this is to your shame. But if your wife acts a little bit spiritual, you'll punch the baby and pull the baby and look at her with an evil eye. Won't know why she don't get her mind on the baby. And the baby ain't doing nothing. It's you that's causing the problem. The baby isn't doing a thing, but you'll keep on until you do something to get her out of the sanctuary or to get her attention off the gospel or something. How evil and wretched that is. That's a devil. I come in here, and a lot of times, you reason. You reason. I pick up your minds, and you reason. I can be sitting around talking to somebody. Maybe two or three men. And I'll make a statement, and somebody's mind jumps up and starts reasoning. And the way they reason is not godly. They don't reason with God. And they don't reason with the Bible. They reason about what they think about what I said. They reason about what they think I said. And they reason about what they think about somebody else. And they're constantly reasoning. All the time, they're constantly reasoning. But people that do that cause me a lot of trouble. It causes me a lot of trouble. Tonight, in trying to concentrate, I haven't been able to concentrate very much. There's been so much traffic continually in the sanctuary that has broke the continuity of the spirit in my mind. Still struggling, striving along, trying to stay in the mind of God enough to talk to you. But anyway, reasoning. You reason. See, I say something, you start reasoning. All of a sudden, I feel a devil. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God to begin with. And if I'm in the anointing in the mind of Christ, just as quick as that carnal mind rises in you, the mind of Christ discerns it and feels it. Then there's problems. And when it rises up, if I'm walking with the Lord right, I can tell what you're thinking. Because He'll tell me. The mind of Christ will tell me exactly what your thoughts are, what your motives are, and why you did it. You start reasoning. See, and then you let a devil in. I'll say, somebody's sitting here got an old resentful spirit. Somebody here thinking the wrong things. I do that to protect you. You know, I do that to keep from hurting you. Because almost any time, if not all the time, I can turn right exactly to the fellow or the woman or the person and say, you're the one that's doing it. You're causing the problems. And in many cases tell you what you're thinking. But see, that's at enmity with God. And like I told a brother today in talking, he was very sincere. And I told him today, I said, when a person starts reasoning, if I hear Brother Taylor saying something and then I start reasoning about what he's saying, the first thing I want to do is think about the Word of God concerning what he's saying and judge what he's saying in my reasoning according to what God said about it. For the Bible said, when you reason, come, let us reason together. The Word said, pick me up and let me and you reason together. And it said not to lean to your own understanding because you're in trouble to begin with. The very time you do that, you're the enemy of God and you cause a preacher trouble. And many of them do that with a regularity. I come in here and it's like that. Now, brother, today, he said, Brother Pike said, you know, said, I know somewhat of what you're talking about. He said, sometimes I go into the service and this person is kind of a weak person in their body. They're not real strong in their body. When a person's not very strong in their body, physically weak, sometimes their spirit is more loose. And they have more of a discernment. They have more of a discernment. Like you take people that get real feeble, elderly people. Sometimes their spirit will get loose and they'll see hallucinations or visions or whatever. Even the hallucinations is devils and demons and whatever if they're wild things. See, he said, I come into the sanctuary. And he said, you know, said, I've wondered about this. That I'll come in, I'll sit down in the sanctuary. And he said, it's just like a lot of voices. I just hear them everywhere. And he said, nobody won't be talking. But it seemed like they're just everybody, just every which way. And he said, what about this? Or that was the essence of it. I said, it's because you're sensitive. And I know for sure that the individual is highly sensitive. I watched him. I said, you come in, and being weak and frail in the body to that extent, I said, when you come in, I said, when you get in there, I said, you record all of this. And all this conglomeration of a mess. I said, sometimes it's just people that's been eating and drinking and they're strong-spirited, you know, hard-hearted to the extent that they're strong-spirited. And their heart is completely under the control of just themselves as an individual, which is really Lucifer in the flesh. And I said, they're strong-spirited, and their minds are just on eating and drinking and making money and business and what they're thinking. And you know, you're a thinking machine. You'd think all the time. You're like a computer. You don't never stop. See, and that, I said, that's what you pick up. I said, now when I come into the sanctuary to preach, this is what I pick up a lot of times. And I said, and that's enmity to my mind or to the mind of Christ. I said, if I pick up those things, then I've got a problem. But I can, by reasoning and talking, or even a lot of times when Brother Taylor's playing music, like a little music will drive an evil spirit away. It'll drive the prophets of old, along with Saul and others. But the prophets of old would take and have they'd have somebody come and play a timbrel like that. And when they played that timbrel, it would create an atmosphere. You know, you've heard of hard water. Some water is hard in certain areas. Some is soft. You have to put certain elements in it. Even in printing, Stevie has to insert certain things, chemicals, into the water to soften it down to where you can get the right image. See, so there's hard atmospheres. And so then those prophets, a lot of times, they'd be tore up and they'd be aggravated by the people and they'd be had a dispute with the king and they'd feel like taking a sword and cutting his head off instead of prophesying to him. So they'd say, I better not say nothing until you get a timbrel and let's have a meeting over here. And they'd say, go get me a minstrel somewhere, you know. And they'd bring a person and they'd play that timbrel and they'd praise God. Then all of a sudden that atmosphere would fall. When that atmosphere would fall, that prophet would say, thus saith the Lord. Because just as quick as it fell, the mind of Christ would begin to be aroused. In the Old Testament, it was the Spirit of the Lord or the mind coming to him, the word of the Lord coming to the prophet. In us, it doesn't have to come to us. We are God's anointed. We've got it inside of us. And all we have to do is stir up the mind of Christ within us. And it automatically begins to speak. But anyway, I'm trying to say something here to the congregation. When I come in, it might just be eating, drinking, the average thing. Just human ego, human ambition. But on the other hand, it might be a person that's give place to a devil that is practicing a thing over and over and over. And it's got to be a spirit, whether it's eating or drinking or whether it's paying no attention and whether it's being careless and unconcerned or whether it's being hypocritical and watching things on TV they don't have any business watching, reading things out of books they don't have any business reading, or listening to things on radio they don't have any business listening to, having conversations that they ought not be talking about or gesturing, or just got hung up on wanting to make money and buy things and just a thousand different things. See, it could be a devil and they've gotten into a rut. Just like water running over a mountain, it keeps running and running and running, and after a while it just cuts a gulch. And every time the water falls, it don't matter where it falls, down to the gulch it goes. Cut that stream deeper. That's the way it works with the Holy Spirit. That's the way that is a gift. Or that's the way it works with Satan when he gets you in a rut. It's kind of like I told him about the shrubbery. It works the same way in keeping shrubbery alive. Out here, the shrub that we planted out here, it stays beautiful and green all the time. We've done two things. One thing is we prayed over it. Another thing is we dug a little cup around it. Then when the water comes down, all the water will run into the cup. Instead of the ground getting hard and all the water running off of it and the little tree starving to death or perishing for the want of water because the casing is so hard, and then it gets harder and harder to where the little roots can't push itself out and they're crushed to death. Instead of that, It cups the water, and the water stays right there in it, though the ground be hard. And it'll stay there until it can't go nowhere else. It's got to soak through and soften it up. Keep it soft so the little things can press its way out, and it'll keep feeding it all the time. See, that's the way it is with us. God works with us the same way. If you are a real preacher, then you know how to set out the shrubberies, we say. You know how to plant. The Bible said, every tree that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up, because it's going to die. See, we got trees all around here dying. And these brethren, some of them, they say, boy, I know what to do to them, but to keep dying. See, all I did was just ask God what to do to it, and He told me. And that's all you'd have to do. If you do that, then you'd have a real tree. You'd have a real vine. You'd have a real harvest. God would give you a real blessing if you'd do that. So then, I come in here and I find a devil that's got a hold of some of you. There's some devils that's in here tonight. And there's some devils that's been in here tonight. And they've been working. They've been working on people all day long. And they're still on people. And they are all upset. I mean, they're all upset. But it'll only get them into trouble. It isn't going to help them. You got to get rid of a devil. You got to make up your mind that you're going to break your old Holy Spirit. Your old contrary way of life. God ain't going to take no bow to you. You might as well just face it. It's going to be a blackjack up against your head, or locked up in prison, or it's going to be some kind of sorrow or something bad, because God isn't going to bow to you. He'll break you. He's got a way of doing it, folks. He's got a way of doing it. Now, so I come in here, and when I come in here, I consider these things, and I look around and I think, all kind of spirits. And then it hinders me, and the devil's got somebody every service that they just got to get up, and they got to go, and they got to be moving. See, the devil won't let them rest. They're subjects of the devil, and he constantly calls them to move around. Go, do something. Check them same people, you'll find out that they're hypocritical. Check them out, you'll find out they do the wrong things. If you check them out, you'll find out at home that they're evil surmisers, that they gossip, backbite, that they don't have the Holy Ghost, they don't have God. They're spots and they're blemishes among us in our feast of charity. And if you don't believe that they're devils, you cross them one time and watch their tempers. And you watch the fuzz fly, as the world uses the term. See, but people that do right are godly all the time. Like the Bible said of a friend loveth at all times. So then, I come here, and that's the condition that I find a lot of times. And I want to get into the mind of Christ, but my eyes see just like your eyes see. And what I see goes to the brain like that. And when I look, and one gets up and moves, and another gets up and moves. Tonight, I would dare say that we've had 12 to 15 people in this one service that has moved. And they're still moving. They haven't stopped yet. Now, see, I see that with my eyes, and the devil knows that. So he keeps something just like this all the time, just like this. See, to break into the mind of Christ that's trying to come from my heart. And I say this so often, it's just like somebody standing here jobbing something up into one of these circuits and the light's going on and on. And the devil does that for this purpose, so that I'll get frustrated and I'll say a little bit and then get tore up and can't find the rest of it. And you'll get just enough of it, you know, to get you confused, and it'll break your thoughts and break your chain of thinking and disconnect me with you and me with God and you with me and just cause a conglomeration of a mess. But see, he doesn't have to have anybody to move around to do that. All he's got to do is have somebody sit out there and think. If they're strong-spirited, if they think, just think, it'll do it. I'll tell you, if you don't believe that's the truth, you'd be in a big way of telling something. And you'd be telling two or three men and let another individual get something that he wants to tell. And you get him sitting there just like this, and he just can't sit still. You know, even if you don't see him making emotions, you just sit there and all of a sudden you think, well, what can I think of what I'm trying to say now? I was thinking everything was clear a while ago. It was just flowing like water. But I just, you know, You're struggling to try to find out what you're trying to say and get it over. It's because there is another spirit that's interfering. See, it's an unseen thing. It's like an electrical current. You don't see it, but it's there. And if you don't believe that, you find that person. Or you just shut up for a few minutes and watch him just run over just like a waterfall. And just as quick as we say, everything spilt out, go back, and if you can get in a chain of thoughts, if he don't do that again, somebody don't do it, see if he don't just run just smooth as butter. See, folks, I'm saying all these things for a purpose. We are so carnally minded. We eat and drink, buy and sell and see and hear so much that we are so carnal minded that we never, as a rule, get into the spiritual world. Paul said, folks, I'd like for you to be spiritual. Let's say sometimes. He didn't say that. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. I would that you would pray that God would give you the spirit of revelation. See, and I'd like for you to be spiritual. God is a spirit. See, there's a spiritual world and there's a natural world. If I live in the natural world, then I'm the enemy of God. For the Bible said, he that is in the flesh, he cannot please God. And what is the flesh? It's a mind. It's a carnal mind. To be carnally minded means that you will die because there's no hope of God. There's no faith. So where there's no faith, there's no hope of God. You may be a nice person in your community. You may be a great outstanding figure. You might even be a celebrity and have more money than anybody else. And everybody might think you're the grandest person in the world. But you're still going to die and go to hell. It isn't going to do you a bit of good. Because to be naturally minded and to think naturally, to see naturally, to hear naturally, to live naturally, means that you belong to the land of Esau. And there's no hope for you. It doesn't matter. You can belong to the Pentecostal church. You can belong to the Church of God. You can belong to the UPC. Belong to the Catholic, Methodist, Baptist. It don't matter what you belong to. Belong to Bethlehem. It don't make no difference. You're still lost. But on the other hand, whereas the Bible said, he that's in the flesh cannot fulfill the love of God, or he is the enemy of God, the Bible said, he that walks in the Spirit. Now, how do you walk in the Spirit? In a mind. It's a mind. It's the mind of Christ. When you walk in the Spirit, he said, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust? Going back to the original rendering, the desire. You won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. The Bible said, make no provisions, no provisions for the flesh. Now, that really goes home, don't it? How many of you are making no provisions? You know you make provisions all the time. David grinned because he just has surrendered his up not too long ago. He saw that and he laid his aside. Now, but the thing is, make no provisions. How many does that mean? Somebody said, well, I understand that, but what? See, the word of God, yea and amen, there's no buts about it. There's no reason about it. There's no shortcuts. There's no changing. There's no alteration. It's settled in heaven and can't be changed. So then, what am I saying? He that walks in the flesh, he's going to fulfill the desire of the flesh. The Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof, or the lust thereof. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, now wait, we got to eat. How do you feel like God don't want nothing about the fact you got to eat? How do you feel like God didn't know he made you with an appetite and that he made you dependent upon food? How do you think that he doesn't know about that? So, well, we got to have a house to live in. How do you think God's got enough wisdom and understanding to know that human beings have to live in houses? So the thing is, we got to have a car. How do you know that God knows that you could use a buggy and a horse? Not in the day we're living in. No, not very good. You need horses under the hood. Now, God's got enough sense to know that you need more than a horse and a buggy in the day that we're living in. But if you'd have stayed the way he put you, with the cornfields and the right way of living and the peaceful side of life, you know, and hadn't followed the devils and the demons that wanted to have all this other that was supposed to be heaven that's turned out to be a nightmare. If we'd have stayed like Israel and stayed primitive, We'd had a good country. We'd had a happy time. The old horse had been sufficient, and the fields had been sufficient, and we'd have had a good life and a good time, even in this world. God knows and God understands. God didn't say you couldn't have a house. He didn't say you couldn't have a car. He didn't say you couldn't have clothes. He simply said that there's no need for you to seek for this. You should seek the kingdom of God first. And God will add all the rest of this. He knows that you have need of these things, even before you ask. And he said, you don't even know what you should ask for. You don't even know what you have need of. Someone said, well, I know what I need. No, the Bible says you don't know what you need. It said you don't even know what you should pray for. But God has so arranged it in that he does know that he has put the Spirit there to make intercession with groans and moans for you. With groans and moans, it can't even be uttered with your lips because you don't know any way why utter it. How do you understand what I'm saying? Some say, well, we've got to go, Brother Pike. I can hear your spirit sometimes. Well, you can go. It's raining, but you can go. I just go talk to the ones that are not quite ready to go out in the rain. Now, so then, God's got a little bit of wisdom. Did you know that? His ministers has too. He shares it with his ministers, and he shares it with his true people. I'll just throw that in to keep the hypocrite from saying, yeah, well, his people has too. Because we're not talking about you, we're talking about his people. So God knows about that too. So then when we come together, Solomon said we need wisdom. We need to understand to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation. That is, he'll get a revelation. The words of the wise and their dark sayings, the wise men, he'll understand it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When people come to the church and they are foolish and they're hypocritical, and if they are hypocritical and if they're covering their sins, they are fools anyway. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That is, he might be religious, but down in his heart, he really doesn't believe there's a God that sees his evil that will reprove him right on the spot until he learns about it. See, and it takes a fool to be a hypocrite. And a fool, he'll cover up. He'll keep on coming. He'll be religious. And he'll be a fool. And he'll despise instruction. If that preacher's saying something because he didn't think of it, because he isn't the one that has a chance to say it to the people, because he didn't get it first, as far as he's concerned, it ain't no good. You know, as far as he's concerned. But now if he'd have thought of it, or if he'd have went to school, if he'd have got a college degree, if he could have come telling you, it would have been a great thing. But because God told you, as far as he's concerned, it ain't no good. A fool despises wisdom. I just put that in too to let you know what the Bible says. To remind you again that it's not the minister speaking, but it is God. And how big a fool is a man that surmises and reasons against the voice of the Almighty God. Job one time got caught up into some things. And he was talking about how good he was and how righteous he was. And I haven't done anything. Look at me, he said, in the condition that I'm in. And Job was a perfect man, a good man, an upright man. But even a good man can get off base. He said, look at me. I've done nothing. I'm in an ash heap. I haven't bothered anybody. He told all the good things that he'd done. I fed the poor. The hunger that is. I've been the right kind of fella. Look at me. And God listened at it. He listened at it. And he listened at it. And even Job's miserable comforters that come to condemn Job was on such a level of less degree that they couldn't even tiptoe and touch Job. And even though they tried to tell Job of his faults, they had so much filth in their lives, or was so shortcoming, as we say, that God judged Job perfect to them and wouldn't even receive what they had to say about it to that extent. And so Job's the upright one. But when Job kept on talking, then it got to be a contest with him and God. Job, you mean all this is happening to you and there's no reason for it? You mean I'm to blame, Job? In other words, I'm the one that's not right and you're right. You know, I just done this to be cruel and to be mean, Job. Well, that is, God come down and said, Job, is a man more righteous than God? And that shook old brother Job up. Job, you think you're good, so good that you think you're better than I am? You think that this is unjust? Do you feel like what I've done is unjust? He said, Job, I need to talk with you. He said, we need to have a little conversation. And then when he began to talk with Job, Job began to see that he was of less degree. He could look down on these others and stop their mouth. But when he got to talking to God, he had to look up to him. And after a while, Job dropped his head. He said, I see him. I see him. I see it. I'm guilty. You're just. I'm the one that's guilty. See, and this is what happens when you come to church. You start wrestling against the Word of God, and you start wrestling against the minister of God. See, if the minister isn't in a position to lead you, why did God put him there? If he doesn't have something to tell you, what is he doing there? Someone said, well, I know he's a minister, but, see, the thing is, but what? I say this so often. The Bible said, when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of foods. Is that Bible? The sacrifice of a fool is your opinion in your thoughts or in your words. Now, a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. He hears and then he gives an answer. So then we come to church, see, and here the minister is, he's preaching. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe you're right with God. I don't believe this and I don't believe that. Okay, just for conversation's sake or giving you a running chance. If I was not right with God according to what you think, and you answer me for the benefit of the way you think, who then is the fool? Me or you? I built the church by faith with the brethren that labored with me. And that is, God built the house, not me. But he used us as instrumentalities. Now, and the people come to hear us preach the gospel, and God put us here to preach it. So we belong here. Whether right or wrong, God brought it up that way. Whether he intended to deceive the people or speak to them according to the right thing, knowing in my heart that he brought them to hear the right thing, glad to see Benny and Daniel back. Now, seeing that you feel that way, who is the fool? The fool is the man that will come and sit and listen to somebody that he doesn't think is worth listening to and will support something that he thinks is of the devil. That's the fool. So any way you go, folks, the fool is the one that we're speaking about. You understand what I'm saying? Again, I say that you need some wisdom. You need some understanding. Because the Bible said, if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, to go from that man. And today, I was a little disturbed. Benny, I believe y'all give out a gas in Macon, didn't you, Benny? And I didn't know about it, and I found out about it over in the evening, about time to come to church. And I was inquiring as to what they were going to do. I said, y'all should have wired them some money. Somebody said, well, they called, you know, and nobody didn't do nothing. And I said, well, why didn't you wire them some money? The people have been down there laboring on your boat. They've been down there doing, working for you. Why in the world didn't you wire them some money? Now, see, I'm not upbraiding somebody. I'm not upset at somebody. But that's the lack of wisdom. You know, a man out here, he's starving to death. And he's been out there raising you a turnip patch and a pea patch until he's starving to death. And you won't even give him a pea off the vine or give him a turnip. Now, that's not much wisdom, is it? Even a horse, you'll let him eat the grass. The Bible says even the mule or the horse, thou shalt not muzzle the ass or the horse or the mule that treads out the corn. God said, don't stick a muzzle on him. Let him take a bite of grass along. He needs it for strength if he's going to plow. See, and it upset me when I found out that they didn't do something about it. Because I just have sent John Jameson $100 down in Brownsville to help him. And the following day or whatever, sent Al $100 down in Texas to help him. And as far as I know, they ain't doing nothing. You know, in the way of manual labor. And these boys has been down yonder for days with manual labor. And been laboring. The least we could have done was help them get home. I don't know what they did. I guess they had to borrow some money from somebody. I mean, that's bad, folks. That's bad. See, that's real inconsiderate. I go overseas, and sometimes I'm overseas. And some of you are just as inconsiderate as you can be. I'm over there and don't have a penny of money, not any money at all. Give slap out, trying to help people, maybe in South America or somewhere else. Trying to feed people and give them a last dollar. I've seen Sister Betty with tears streaming down her cheeks. Give the money that she had. And we wouldn't have no way to go. And I rejoiced over it. And some of you wouldn't even share a biscuit with me. But God took care of me. But what kind of a headquarters is that? What kind of ministry is that? What kind of people is that? Someday it's going to go out in your heart and ain't never going to come back on for some of you. No need to get frustrated a bit. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Some of you that has ever been in the foreign fields or ever been into these kind of things, you need to understand what I'm saying. See, I was just thinking today, and I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Some of you wouldn't leave anyway with it lightning like that. That's why I took my time like I have. Anybody that really feels to go and needs to go, you can slip on out because I'm just talking. You're dismissed to do whatever you want to do. And that's not talking here because we're going to talk about the Lord. Now, so then, I was thinking today, I thought, Lord, what we need is a reviving. Somebody said, well, what we need to do is get somebody in here to revive us. I agree. Not to get somebody in here, but to let him that's already in here. You say, you? No, Christ. The Bible said, where two or three is in his name, he's in the midst. I believe he's sufficient for revival. If he is, then I don't think we pick up no evangelist nowhere to help us. Now, you bring evangelists for one reason, and that is so that you can get Christ. Now, if he's already here, then that means that we can be revived. But I was thinking today, not in the sense of revival to try to get somebody in here to collect funds, but the sense of revival like this, that we need to be revived in what we're doing to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the trouble with me, I can't get my bearings. I don't know what to do. Well, I can't fit all that together. Now, I just can't fit that together. You mean to tell me that you don't know what to do, that you don't have your bearings, that you can't understand what to do? The Bible very emphatically states to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To me, that settles it. There is nothing else to wonder about or try to find out. There is nothing else to wait for God to tell you. There is nothing else for you to try to learn, because that said it all. I've told you that from the very beginning, ever since we've been here. What brought me here was going into all the world, and this happened to be part of the world. So I wound up here on my journey. What's taken me to Tennessee in a day or two, going into all the world? Why am I contemplating something in Mexico to go into all the world? Why did I go into the Carolinas to go into all the world? Why did I have the meeting over in Apalachicola to go into all the world? Why am I printing those tracts in every language? Why did they run the Harvest Herald in the last day or two? The TV, the radio, whatever, what are you doing? Isn't that to go into all the world? Write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. See, that's what it's all about, folks. Why do we come to the church? To learn to live for God and to go into all the world. See, this is what I'm trying to say. And we say, we don't know what to do. And somebody said, well, I just ain't got nothing to do. It wouldn't make any difference if you fasted a meal. For the people that's going into all the world or to get ready to go into all the world, you yourself. Or it wouldn't matter if you prayed all night, if you didn't pray but 20 minutes. What difference would that make? You understand? You still need to be praying to go into all the world. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to hit a typewriter with your fingers. You need to dig a ditch. You need to saw a board. You need to nail a nail. You need to do something. You can give a dollar. You can go into all the world. I remember Brother Albert Green. I always thought that him and Henry had a good little thing. It was Albert's place up in the Carolinas. But he had a little sign up over the sacred desk. And he said, if you can't go, send someone. And I always thought that was a real good saying. If you can't go, send someone. If you can't go, then send somebody else. And they made that a practice. And they still do. And I saw Stevie raise his hand in agreement with me. Or whether it's the typewriter, the composer, whether whatever it is, you need to do something. I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to try to close in a few minutes. I'm just like I said. If you want to go, you're welcome to go. Now, I really mean that. I've dismissed you already. And you're welcome to go. The lightning's out there, and I know that some of them are not going to go. I know they're not. Oh, they never have. They come straight up here when things start running up there. And it bothers them. Now, but here's the thing, folks. I'm just saying this. We've got a job to do, and we're supposed to be about our Father's business. To go into all the world and preach the gospel with the plane, with the boat, with the printing, video, with the radio, tents, whatever we've got in any way that we can use it. Tracks, hand to hand. See, we're supposed to go into all the world. And we're supposed to take the gospel to every creature. Now, is that what you're called to do and what I'm called to do? Is that right? Does that sound right to you? If that is right, then that's why we built this place. And if that's why we built this place and that's right, then that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we're not doing that and we don't have that kind of mind, then there's something wrong with us. Now, let me ask you this question. What did you come here to Bethlehem for? I've thought about this a number of times, and David made mention of it today concerning some brethren that he was talking to. Why did you come here? Was it not for the reason to receive spiritual things and to be a part of Bethlehem in the sense of going into all the world preaching the gospel or to get the spiritual understanding of God, have eternal life? Wasn't that why you come here? If that's why you come here and left your area where you was at, that is, some of you was doing real well where you was. If you left that area and come here, how is it that you don't have any spiritual interest and any spiritual vision and you're not trying to do any spiritual thing? Would somebody tell me? Why is it? You know what? You got hung up in the web. You got hung up in the filter. God's got a filter. There's all kind of natural things in money and human desire. And God runs you through that over to this other. And you got hung up in the wilderness, in the filter. The filter caught you. See, it caught you. And you got hung up in the filter. You know, like we said today, a door is that which is in between. The door opened at Calvary, Jesus, the rent veil, Peter. John saw it, the fourth chapter of Revelation. It's that which is in between. You know, the outside and the inside, and it stands between the outside and the inside. There's a door that's open in heaven, and you can go through it. You know? But the thing is, you got hung up in the filter. You got caught with the natural things. Somebody said, you know, they would say, well, Brother Pike, that's why I don't want a hammer and saw. No, that wasn't what got you hung up. No, it didn't get hung up with a hammer and saw. Building the boat was the thing that saved him. See, doing God's thing, you didn't get hung up right there. As a matter of fact, that's the very thing that you don't do. That's the very part that I can get you to do. You got hung up on the other. You saw the blessings of God for Brother Pike here in the natural. And you saw my nice car. And you saw these buildings. And you saw my name in the paper. And you saw me on TV. And you saw me on the radio. And you saw God feeding me. And you got your eyes on that. And you went out there to get your cut. And every man looking to his own gain, his own quarter for his own gain. And he got hung up in the web. That's what happened to you. That's what caused some of them to leave. They got hung up in the web, and then the web was about to choke them to death. Like the spider in the web, he gets stuck and he can't go this way or that way. See, that's what happened. Instead of going on after what Brother Pike went after, which was Christ, and let God add all of these things unto you, in that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and add no sorrow, in that the first thing that God requires is to seek Him with your whole heart. And to give you all. Instead of going after what I told you to go after and getting in here and taking God's things and trying to do something for God, you did just exactly the opposite, just exactly the reverse. My wife, if her mind is no more than to stay in that office down there and do paperwork, then she's hung up in the filter. If Brother Taylor's mind is no more than to pound that composer down there, he's hung up in the filter. See, you don't pound a composer because you like to pound a composer. And everybody have a fuss over the composer. You don't get in the office and just have paperwork because everybody wants to get in the office. You get in the office to win a soul. And you pound a composer to put out a piece of literature to win a soul. You don't just write to write a book. He said, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. You're trying to win souls. Betty and I didn't go out to build a church and a building and a multi-purpose building at Dubai Press. We didn't go out for that. We went out to do something for God. And I say again, I keep reminding you, if you got to go and this is disinteresting to you, nobody's got you, you've been dismissed for a long time. So don't stay here and be disinterested and feel Brother Pike's holding you, because that's the devil, that's evil. Because you're welcome to go. The lightning's out there, the rain's out there. But if you got to go home, you can go home. And you that want to stay can stay. Now, so then I say this again. You got hung up in the filter. Betty and I went out seeking God and seeking lost souls. I come back and built this place for this reason. When I got down yonder in Mexico and I couldn't speak their language, and I couldn't hardly get nobody to interpret for me. Now, Brother Al, he interprets when we're up preaching. But even Brother Al and the others, it's hard for me to get them to communicate. When I'm standing over here, they're talking Spanish and just talking, and I'm trying to get them to just let me squeeze into the conversation. But it's interpreting for me. They might interpret a few words, and that's it. And I see them a burden. So I leave it alone. There I stand, you know. I'm standing there. I can't talk. I can't do nothing. I'm just standing there. And my ministry is gone to that extent. So I had to come back and get an interpretation. I had to get some translations. I had to get something that I could back up my ministry with and get something done with. You understand what I'm saying? I know this ain't interesting to some of you. Some of you like to go home, but you're afraid of the lightning. But there's some of you got your minds on it, folks. Some of you are sons and daughters of God. If I stayed here all night, there ain't a lot of you, but there's a few of you, be right here till sunrise in the morning. Sometimes God let the lightning and the thundering come so that we can prolong the service just a little bit, because, you know, otherwise I wouldn't be doing this. So then I said that to repeat this again. Some are hung up in the filter. What is your motive for being at Bethlehem? What are you working for? Why did you go out there and want to become a contractor? Why did you do that? See, for the same reason that you'll start taking vitamins. Are you listening? Jogging a little bit. Somebody said, I want to be healthy. Well, I don't see anything wrong with taking vitamins. But you want to be a pretty boy too. You'd like to slim up just right now and have a little pretty boy about you. A little pretty girl about you. Somebody say, oh me. Because I know some of you can't say amen. See, we get off on the wrong track. I know a boy that did that. You're well acquainted with him. I told him, try to talk to him in Macon, Georgia. But he had to have his evening jog. He had to run a little bit in the evening time. And he jogged his little evening time away. He did it with a regularity. And he had to have his health foods just right. And I say, oh, that's good. But I also saw as he jogged a little and took his health pills, he wanted his muscles just right too. You know, that has to do with it too. You got to have them just right muscles. And then after a while, you get to feeling your strength a little bit. Somebody say amen. And then after that while, you get your passions up a little bit too. You know, in between looking good and having your passions up, you get to noticing the girl out on the corner too. Or the man standing on the corner. Somebody say amen. And that's what happened to this boy. It wasn't long before he wrecked his home, left his wife. And all of that caused him to become the subject of the devil, because it was the carnal mind that was feeding him to start with. It was pulling at him to start with. And that's what it was all about to start with. See, God feeds you the fruits of your thinking. You get to thinking about somebody that went down the drain. And you get to thinking about the way they went down the drain. And you get to thinking about what happened between them just before they went down the drain. And the first news you know, the devil will have you over there and kick him slap out of the picture. And you'll be standing there with the one that pulled him down the drain in your mind. And the first news you know, you'll be going down the drain and won't be within 100 miles of the individual that caused the problems. And be just as filthy and corrupt. You know, I see this every day of my life. I see it around Bethlehem. I see men and women alike do that very thing. See, you get your mind, as I said the other night, you get your mind on the wrong thing. You understand what I'm saying? You're standing here and you think, you know, we really need to feed them poor hungry children. They're off down there just like in a wilderness. And you're sitting there thinking. And then after a while, it's just a bowl of rice. You know, your thoughts go, just a bowl of rice for them poor children. Just, you know, a little old bowl of rice. And then you start thinking, you see, you know, Esau, he sold his soul for a bowl of pottage. And then the first news you know, now this is just how radical the carnal mind is. You're sitting there and all of a sudden you're thinking about the pottage. And then the first news you know, you're thinking about Goldilocks and the three bears. You're thinking about the pottage. Now listen at me. The pottage, Goldilocks. Oh yeah, the three bears. Now that was some more story, the three bears. And the first news you know, you're way back out here, as somebody says in left field, and after a while God snaps you to attention, you say, Goldilocks, the three bears. How in the world did I... What in the world am I thinking? How did I get out here? Oh, you say you're crazy, Brother Pike. Not as crazy as you think I am. I know the human heart. I know the way it functions. I know the way it does. That's why some of you don't get anything from God. Some of you are not spiritual. Your mind starts off with one thing. I can start talking about the Word of God. Yeah, I've watched some of you. I can start talking about the Word of God and feeding the hungry. And the first news you know, you're thinking about what you had over here Sunday, over here at the restaurant, and you're thinking about when I'm going to get through so you can go up to the hamburger shop to get you a hamburger and a milkshake. Somebody say something. I know you do it. I stand here a lot of times and pick up a number of your spirits, and it's just going every which way. See, you'll never get revelation like that. You'll never get the Spirit of God like that. You'll never get things like that. You've got to be spiritual-minded, folks. As long as your mind's on your passion, yourself and your companion and your business and your family, some of you are so intellectually minded and so carnally minded until you never walk in the Spirit. Never at any time. And the Bible said if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're going to fulfill your human desire. And if you do that, then you are abiding in death. You cannot please God. He that is in the flesh, that is in his own carnal thinking, with his own carnal purpose, his own carnal way of life, can never please God. It is impossible for them that are in the flesh to please God. But if a man's in the spirit, there is a spirit world. There is a spirit world. Now listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Speaking of Christ and the church, the minister. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and a chain about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and hold as those that go down into the pit. That is, pull your little crooked deals. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with ball. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse, my son. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. And make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So then, folks, I'm just saying one thing. The only thing I'm saying to you is you may get prosperity, but your prosperity, if you are a fool, will be your own destruction. Give a man a gun, he can destroy himself if he don't have any sense of reasoning, like giving it to a little child. So, saying these few things to close and let you go. I say this again. I know of more than one case. Men that pull little deals, and some of you are bad about doing it, they come and said, boy, I had a deal. Man, you ought to see what I got out of that. Boy, I really took that fellow for a ride. I just pulled that over on him. Boy, I got the best deal out of that. Somebody said, boy, you got the best deal. What did you do to that fellow? You know, and he'll just cackle about it. But let me tell you, I know of a man that did that, and he come home grinning many times. I knew of a man that did that with some guns. But did you know it was the same thing that he got such a deal out of that brought him the greatest heartaches when death struck? He cunningly did that. But I also know that one day, when it was supposed to be one of the greatest days of his life, death and heartache struck in the home. And he had one of the most grievous experiences of anybody. These businessmen that lay wait for you, and these professional men so-called, these men that are robbing you blind, they're piling it up. But down the road, just about the time that they're ready to retire, like one of your dentists up here, he has charged outrageously. I've had some dental work done there, and so has my wife. And when he made a mistake, he didn't correct it. You had to live with it. Took the money. But just about the time he got ready to retire, God let him turn into a drunkard. Now he's a miserable drunkard. after all of his years of professional shrewdness, and yet he's one of the most brilliant, one of the best dentists I have ever seen. If there's any such thing as a perfect dentist, they'll work out of all the dentists that's ever worked for me or whatever, or that I've ever been around. He done the perfect job. And even until this day, there has not been one flaw in it or one problem, whereas with all the other, there has been. But God let him turn into a drunkard. You understand what I'm saying, folks? There's a spiritual world. You can be spiritually rich and naturally rich by seeking the thing you should have sought and let God add these things. Or you can follow after prosperity, be cut off in the midst of your days, in the end be a fool, for prosperity will destroy a fool. You can do that if you want to. Whatever you want to do, ride upon the high places of the earth with the Lord, have all of his blessings. Or you can go the other way. But I'm just telling you that some of you have made a grave mistake and you've been blinded and you've got the cart ahead of the horse and you're certainly not the man you was when you come here, and that you're not looking for the right thing. You got hung up in the filter. So then you need to do something. I want you to stand with me. Still lightning pretty bad. I kept holding you hoping that it would simmer down, but it hasn't. So I'm just going to let you go and don't want to stay here. You're welcome to stay till the lightning's over. I want you to keep ordering the sanctuary, because this is one thing, folks, I'm highly grieved over. And that is when we have a cloud burst and people come up here to the sanctuary. And when they get in here, they start talking and fellowshipping and visiting and desecrating the house of God. I'm upset with me and Brother Taylor and all of us that's in leadership here for even allowing such thing or even opening the church to people, irregardless what the storm is, to come in to do a thing like that. So when the church is open to you, which I certainly don't mind at all, and you come into God's house, you remember when you come in here that you're in the sanctuary of God and you should be holy and godly and do right. Even if you just come up here, you ladies, to clean the sanctuary, Brother Jerry and his people, whoever's doing this, all of y'all remember, you're not supposed to stand in here and just talk about anything and do anything and have visitations and just turn this thing into some ugly sort of a thing just by a bunch of foolishness. Brother Pike's not pleased with that, and God's not pleased with it either. And Brother Jerry is responsible to see this not done. And Brother Taylor is responsible. When Brother Jerry don't do it and Brother Taylor don't do it and the others don't do it along with the ushers in here, it upsets me in no little way. And it upsets God. He said, well, who are you upset with? I'm upset with them because they're the ones in charge. And when they don't do it, it upsets me. When I see my leaders in here, and I've had this quite a bit in the past, they've leveled off some now. But if I see my ushers in here just sitting there, when they know that things is wrong in the restrooms and the fellowship rooms, and this goes for the lady ushers too, it upsets me. And if I see them being partial to their own children, their own family, it upsets me too. See, and I see them come in here and just desecrate the house of God, it disturbs me. And I want you to do something about it, folks. So then, let's be brothers and sisters. I said this when we opened the church. I said, my Spanish folks are dear to me. My black folks are dear to me. My white folks are dear to me. My red folks, my yellow folks, my brown folks, they're all dear to me. And you're my children, if you're God's people. And I love you. I'll do anything and try my best not to be partial and do according to what I have to do to keep peace. If you're in Rome, you had to act like the Romans. If you're in Atlanta, Georgia, you've got to act like those people. I try to do all I can. If you're among a tribe in Africa, if you want to stay alive, you've got to act like the tribe. And I do everything I can, folks, with all the wisdom I can. But I told him, I said, if you start this thing of warring and this thing of discrimination and this thing of fighting or this thing of clanning up because you're a group from the Carolinas and you're a group from Texas and you're a group from California or you're a group from Georgia, I said, I'll lock the doors and we'll do away with the church. You say, well, you can't do that, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, I can. See, there's one thing that I was careful to do, friend. God showed me what to do to make sure that you'd have full control and it would all belong to you. Because I told my wife and Brother Taylor, they said, Brother Pike, I hope you know what you're doing, giving it all into the hands of the people and letting them have everything. He says, you know how people are. I hope that it's, you know what you're doing. I said, I know what I'm doing. And for years, it's been yours. We gave it to you. But the Lord showed me one thing that I should do, so that if it became necessary to protect his flock and his interest and to keep people from strong-arming things, he showed me exactly what to do, and not one person, not the law or anybody else, can do anything about it. Brother Jerry, run that dog off, please, sir. Now, so then you're safe, brethren, protected. It's for sure that Brother Pike don't want it because it was mine. I gave it to you. And if I'd have wanted it, I wouldn't have given it to you to start with. So I gave it to you. God's the same way. He doesn't want back what he gave you. He gave you life and blessings. He doesn't want it back, but he did give it to you conditionally. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He that abideth by the rules, and there's nothing but godly rules, then that makes you the owner, lock, stock, and barrel. But if you don't abide by God's word, you don't get nothing from God. You say, but he promised me and he gave grace. You don't get nothing. You go to the lake of fire. You say, well, I'm his creation. You can be the bond's child, and he's not heir with the free child. He'll give you the world. That's it. But that'll be the end of it. So then I hope you'll consider that, folks, and remember that nobody has made us do anything here. Nobody's huffed and puffed and showed themselves off. I don't know what they told you, but ain't nobody done that and made us do nothing. If they got anything done, it's because they come in the right spirit. And if they get anything done, that's the way they'll get it done. And the brethren and the board is the controlling factor. That is them that love God and believe in the Lord. So let's love the Lord. Let's be Christians. Let's work together, get the job done. Let's get up and be about our Father's business. Let's don't try to be strong-spirited and try to strong-arm God's people. Let's be loving and kind. Let's do it right. And you can swing a lot of weight. In Bethlehem, if you're a man that's got a backbone that'll stand up in the men's meeting like a dignitary and like a statesman and say, brother, there's something I don't understand. And I love you, brethren, but now I want a biblical answer for this thing. I'll love you and I'll stand with you and I'll do anything I can, because if there's any error from Brother Pike or anybody else, they should be brought back to this. And if our statesmen and our congressmen and our senators and presidents and leaders and lawmen would do that in the towns of Monroe, other places, and in the courts, and do that in Washington and wherever, I guarantee you we'd have a great economy. We'd have a great society. We wouldn't have the corruption. We wouldn't have the killing, the death, and all of these other problems. Our people throughout the nation or the world wouldn't be mixed up like they're mixed up. In the churches, it would be the same. So if you'll stand up for God's rules and regulations, God's word, stand for the right thing, brother, he'll make you great. You love righteousness. He'll anoint you above your fellows. You try that and see if I'm telling you right. But if you do these other things to tear down and divide, you're in trouble. All right, I want you to stand with me. Appreciate our new people that's over at Brother Richard Donald's. They've been with us for quite a while, and I believe they're going to stay with us. And we appreciate them becoming part of the Bethlehem family. You know, if you're here and not doing right, you're not part of the Bethlehem family. You're just visitors. But if you're here and you love the Lord, and you're part of the Bethlehem family. And wherever your labor is, it doesn't matter where it's at. Wherever your labor is, if you're laboring in Christ, you're part of the Bethlehem family. We love you. We're for you. We'll do anything in the world we can to help you. Folks, I hope you took that the right way. And I see the lightning moving back into the distance. And that means that it's a lot safer, and the Lord kept you this long, maybe for that reason. Okay, can we sing a little chorus together before we dismiss? I'm trusting that God will give me men that will be real godly dignitaries. Real men that will stand for God and stand for righteousness and stand with me, so that we can have the right kind of thing and pray that God's will be done here as in heaven, and to bring in his government. His government. He's our king. Folks, and his government is right. Let us seek wisdom, judgment, equity. And I'll guarantee you God will bring in a great government and swallow up this perverted thing in America and Russia and everywhere else. And it'll be a great day, folks. All we got to do is just keep getting subjects. keep preaching over the radio, TV, wherever, whatever we're doing, drop in a printed page. And after a while, we'll have so many Christians, people that understand equity and judgment and justice, till this other will just be swallowed up like taking a shuck off. And we'll have something right. And don't forget, when you do this, always remember this. You say, well, that government out there will come against us. No, no. The people will come against us. But don't forget, God was careful to cause the government to be set up to where it's on the Bible and it's set up for the people. And your rights, your constitutional rights, is right in harmony with this. So you can take the world, the saints can rise and take the kingdoms of this world by law and by justice and by equity and by judgment, because it belongs to you. Those others are squatters and troublemakers. Okay, let's sing this together, okay? God bless you that have the Spirit of Christ and a good spirit that's walking in that spiritual world. And brethren, if you want to learn more about it, then I'm for it. I'll do all I can. If you do all for me that you can, I'll do all I can for you.